Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of November 7, 2021. This week's sermon is titled, The Seven Feasts of the Lord, the Pentecost, by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
Frank has talked about making this a house of prayer various times, and so from time to time we want to lift up certain segments of people, and it just seems appropriate that this week, with Veterans Day, I'd like to have all of our veterans, or if you're currently serving, please stand at this time if you would, and we owe you our thanks. Get up this morning. Now, if you'll remain standing, I want to pray for you, so please remain standing. Lord God, we thank you for these individuals who gave a segment of their lives to ensure that we could possess the freedoms that we have. We thank you, God, for giving us the freedom that we have in Jesus. Thank you for those who have endeavored to take those truths and implement them into our lives here in this country. We pray for freedom for those who are or safety for those who are currently serving, and ask God that you would help us to spread this good news of Jesus around the world. So again, thank you for these individuals. We love you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for serving. Okay, turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. If you're like me, when you've driven a certain place time after time, pretty soon it's so automatic, the car just goes in that direction. Probably you just open to Leviticus 23 every time because we've been there for a while and we're going to be there for a while. Have you ever noticed lately, I have in the last few years, it seems like a lot of times more and more parents are giving unusual, non-traditional names to their kids. And even if they give them a traditional name, it's like we got to have an unusual, untraditional or non-traditional way of spelling it, right? So I came up with a few here that I thought you might be interested in seeing. Now what set of parents says, let's name our child Chris P. Bacon, right? I mean, who does that? Do you think that, was it just an oversight, or did they do that on purpose, right? Or what about Tara's parents here? Pterodactyl. Now, did they not know, or do you think maybe she married into the dactyl family, right? I mean, you really got to love a guy. Now, how many of you remember, before we show this next one, how many of you remember the song, The Lion Sleeps Tonight, and the chorus? All right, so I'm thinking, go ahead, I'm thinking that somebody named this guy Awimbaway, Awimbaway, Awimbaway. Do you know what I'm saying? Right? Or how about this lady, you know? I mean, come on. Just use your real estate experience to buy and manage a restaurant, right? I mean, how can you lose? So, all right. Now, names to us don't seem to have the importance that they do in other cultures. You know, we a lot of times we name a child because it sounds good to us or whatever. And in the Jewish culture, names had a significant purpose because it denoted some character trait or some history. There was some kind of a meaning of the person or the event to which that name was assigned. And we have seen in this sermon series, the seven feasts of the Lord, that the name of each feast signifies something significant about that feast. Now, the fourth feast that we're going to look at today is the last one to occur in the spring of each year. It was known by several names. We'll look at those in a little bit. Each one reveals to us something different about that feast. So, Leviticus chapter 23, once again, I'm going to start with verse 4. In addition to the Sabbath, these are the Lord's appointed festivals, the official days for holy assembly that are to be celebrated at their proper times each year. Let's go to verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you bring the bundle of grain to be lifted up as a special offering, count off 7 full weeks. Keep counting until the day after the 7th Sabbath, 50 days later. Then, present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring two loaves of bread to be lifted up before the Lord as a special offering. Make these loaves from 4 quarts of choice flour and bake them with yeast. They will be an offering to the Lord from the first of your crops. Along with the bread, present 7 one-year-old male lambs with no defects, 1 young bull, 2 rams as burnt offerings to the Lord. These burnt offerings, together with the grain offerings and liquid offerings, will be a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Then you must offer 1 male goat as a sin offering and 2 one-year-old male lambs as a peace offering. Now the priest will lift up the 2 lambs as a special offering to the Lord, together with the loaves representing the first of your crops. These offerings, which are holy to the Lord, belong to the priest. That same day will be proclaimed an official day for holy assembly, a day on which you do no ordinary work. This is a permanent law for you. It must be observed from generation to generation wherever you live. Okay, so if you have your outlines there, we're going to use the same format and begin by looking at the historical context of this feast. So the fourth feast God commanded his people to celebrate was sometimes known as the Feast of First Fruits. Sound familiar? Well, it should be. It was the same name that was given to the feast we looked at last week. But sometimes, in order to prevent confusion, people would celebrate this as in another name. It would be the Feast of Harvest. Now, this Feast of First Fruits, this Feast of Harvest, the first Feast of First Fruits was to celebrate the beginning of the barley harvest. Do you remember? And this feast is to celebrate the beginning, or the summer months, the beginning of the wheat harvest. But the most common name that was used for this particular feast was the Feast of Weeks. And we're told why in this scripture, because it occurred 7 weeks, 1 day after the previous Jewish festival. Now, kids, I need some help here, all right? What number would 7 weeks plus 1 day equal? Okay, can you help me out? Any of you kids, just tell me the number. Yell it out. 50. There were a couple of voices there that sounded kind of old, but anyway, 50. Now, even though the Feast of Weeks did not fall on the same calendar day every year, the Jewish people knew when it was going to occur. It would be 50 days after the previous feast. On our calendar, that would usually be late May or early June. Many of the Jewish people simply called this feast Shavuot. Have you ever heard that name? Because that was the Hebrew shortened version of the Feast of Weeks. Most of us Gentile Christians, if we're not Jewish, we're Gentile, most of us identify this feast by the Greek word of the festival, which was Pentecost. You heard that name before? Pentecost means 50th. Jewish men were required to present themselves at the temple in Jerusalem for 3 of these 7 feasts. Shavuot was the second one that they were to all come to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. Now, the national or the corporate service, they would have this big, huge service, would include, just like the Feast of First Fruits that we looked at last week, there would be some animal sacrifices, there would be some singing, there would be some prayer that was involved in this big feast, this big celebration. Now, if you remember at the Feast of First Fruits, barley sheaves were waved back and forth, signifying the Hebrew people acknowledged that the barley harvest belonged to God. From one part of the nation to the other part of the nation, it belonged to God, and it was a gift from the Lord. Now, in this, at Shavuot, the first fruits of the wheat harvest were baked into bread. Okay? In fact, unlike in the past, it was specifically mentioned this bread should be baked with yeast, with leaven, okay? And we'll get to that in a little bit. And then they would wave these 2 loaves of bread back and forth. Why did they do that? I'll get to that later, okay? I like to say that. And then you just sometimes forget about getting back to it, right? You know. Now, understand, the Jewish people didn't know all of the symbolism behind the things that they were doing. They just did what God told them to do because they wanted to obey God. They loved God. I was thinking about this the other day, and I thought, you know, there are a lot of times when we don't know why we're told to do something, but we do it. I mean, as kids, you don't always know why your parents tell you to do something, but you do it. Why do you do it? Because you love them and you trust them, right? Jewish people didn't always know. We don't always know why we do what God has commanded us to do, but we do it because we love him. We trust him. Now, we have the benefit of being able to look backwards. We have the benefit of seeing some of the symbolism, particularly in these first four feasts, because they were fulfilled when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came to earth. More about that later. All right, so Shavuot eventually took on a second meaning to the Jewish people. And here's why. It's a history lesson, so hang with me. In the year 70 AD, the Roman army came in and leveled all of Jerusalem, including this magnificent temple. Now, many Jewish zealots continued to wage a guerrilla warfare against the Romans for several decades. And by 135 AD, the Romans had demolished 935 villages, killed over 580,000 Jews, sold into slavery more thousands of Jews, devastated the land of the Israelite people. Why did they do that? Because the Roman Empire wanted to set an example to all of the other nations it had conquered. If you mess with the Roman Empire, here's what's going to happen to you. And as a result of that, there were no crops for the people to harvest. There was no temple for the people to bring their offerings to. So in the year 140 AD, the Jewish Sanhedrin reconvened and decided to replace the primary celebration of Shavuot from the beginning of the summer harvest of wheat and link it to a historical event. Through a careful study of the scriptures, they realized their ancestors observed Passover on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. Now, again, if you don't have one yet, there are some of these flyers by the doors. Pick those up, because the Jewish months differ a little bit from our months, okay? And then Israel left Egypt on the 15th day of Nisan, crossed the Red Sea on the 17th day of Nisan. From there, they took 47 days traveling until they reached Mount Sinai. God then instructed Moses to have the people prepare themselves over the next 3 days to meet with God. So on the 50th day after coming out of the Red Sea, the people were to approach Mount Sinai and meet with God. And when they did, a heavenly shofar, this trumpet, just kept getting louder and louder. And the Lord descended upon the mountain amidst thunder and lightning, and smoke billowed up off of the mountain as if it were a fiery furnace. Now today, Exodus 19 and 20, where we read about this, are read as part of the Shavuot service. And when the reader gets to the part where the Ten Commandments were given in the Shavuot service, the Jewish people will stand as that scripture is being read. Many will stay up all night, and they'll study through the Torah, the law that was given through Moses, and they'll study it and they'll discuss it. And then the next morning, they will, in crowds, they'll go to the temple plaza, and there at the western wall, thousands of people are there to pray, audibly hearing what's called the Amidah, the prayer of blessing, which takes place or started 2,000 years earlier. So what I'm saying is this: today, this festival of Shavuot has meaning both as a celebration that the summer wheat harvest is beginning and as a commemoration that God revealed himself on Mount Sinai and gave his people the Torah, the law of Moses. Okay? Remember that. And that is a brief summary of the historical context of this festival, because it's important for us to understand Shavuot's prophetic fulfillment. The wonder, and we've talked about this in the past, the wonder and the meaning of all of the feasts God commanded be observed is way beyond what meets the eye. Each of God's feasts points to some aspect of God's plan for redeeming his creation. Each of God's feasts is a foreshadow of God's plan for our salvation. Each of God's feasts is a part of God's gospel story. So consequently, Shavuot is more than just a celebration of the beginning of the wheat, the summer harvest. It's more than just a commemoration of the giving of God's law to Israel. 800 years before the time of Jesus Christ, God promised through the prophet Joel the day would come, he would pour out his Holy Spirit on all people, not just to a few people, not just for a temporary period of time or purpose, on all people. 700 years before the time of Jesus Christ, God promised through the prophet Isaiah the day would come when the Redeemer, who we know was Jesus Christ, the Redeemer would buy back those in Israel who turned back to him, and that his Holy Spirit would never leave them. 600 years before the time of Jesus Christ, God promised through the prophet Jeremiah he would make a new covenant with the people of Israel. 500 years before the time of Jesus Christ, God promised through the prophet Ezekiel that his Holy Spirit would transform our hearts from being hard toward him and stubborn and rebellious toward him, and he would replace it through his Holy Spirit. He would replace our heart with a new heart, a tender heart that loves him and wants to serve him. And so now we get to the year 30 AD. Jesus Christ, the pure Lamb of God, died while God's people celebrated the Feast of Passover. You remember a few weeks ago? Jesus was buried while God's people celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus was resurrected from the grave while God's people celebrated the Feast of First Fruits. And if you remember, for the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples from time to time. He appeared to his half-brother James. He appeared on one occasion to over 500 people at the same time. And Jesus told his disciples not to leave Jerusalem. You go to Jerusalem and you wait there for the gift the Father has promised time and time and time again through his prophets. And what gift was that? It was the gift of his Holy Spirit. And so in his very last appearance with his disciples, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is with them, and he says to them, listen, you guys, John baptized you with water, but in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And with that power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. I mean, these words were hardly out of Jesus' mouth, and all of a sudden, he ascends into heaven right before his disciples' eyes. So they did what Jesus told them to do. They went back to Jerusalem, and they waited there, and 10 days later, 50 days after Jesus had resurrected from the grave, Jerusalem is filled with thousands upon thousands of worshipers who are there to celebrate the Jewish feast of Shavuot, the day of Pentecost. And suddenly, This multitude of people hears the roar of a violent windstorm, but there's no clouds in the sky. This isn't the time of year for storms. And they couldn't feel any breeze on their skin. What's happening? Now, the sound seemed to be coming from the west. I suspect at that moment, they all kind of go over to that part of the Temple Mount where they could see where that sound was coming from. And it looked like there was this place, this swirling, momentary flashes of fire coming from a nearby house. What did all this mean? What was happening? Was God's Shekinah glory finally returning back to Israel after a 600-year absence? I'm guessing they rushed to that house where they saw these flashes of fire. They're pounding on the door. And the crowd is growing bigger. And the disciples come out of the house. These guys, they recognize these as Jesus' disciples. And these disciples begin speaking to all of these people gathered from various places around the world in the dialects from which they came. And they're going, how can this be happening? And some of them are kind of mocking them. Well, they got to be drunk, you know. I mean, how do you do that unless you're drunk? And by this time, we've got this huge crowd that is around. And I'm guessing Peter must have said, hey, come on over here. There's a plaza. It's a favorite place where the rabbis would speak to large groups of people. And Peter then addresses this mass of humanity. And he says to them in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, listen carefully. Listen. These people are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. What you are witnessing is the fulfillment of God's promise through the prophet Joel. Remember how I'd said 800 years earlier God had made this promise? Peter went on in Acts chapter 2, parts of which his sermon are found there in Acts 2, to link the Old Testament predictions that promised a coming Messiah. And he points and shows them how the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus into heaven had fulfilled all of these Old Testament prophecies. And his words are burning within them because they know they were the ones that crucified Jesus. And so many of them shout out, what do we have to do? We've blown it. We know it. What must we do? And Peter seizes the moment. Repent. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And wash away your sins. Because if you do, you will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit that you now see in us. For God's promise that we looked at is true. It is available, His Holy Spirit, to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Now listen, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. There is no such word as coincidence or accident in God's universe. God first revealed Himself to Moses in what? A burning bush. We saw that God revealed Himself on Mount Sinai to His chosen people with flames of fire and billows of lightning and thunder and smoke. And God would later inhabit the tabernacle that His people had built and the temple that His people built for Him. He further revealed Himself in a human body, the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. And now God is making His Holy Spirit available to live inside of every person who boldly claims allegiance to Jesus, who is baptized. Our bodies become the temple of God's living Holy Spirit. He's dwelling within us. And with God's Spirit in us, we can know Him. We can love Him. We can serve Him like no one in any generation before has ever been able to. Keep this in mind. Before Pentecost, Jesus' disciples kept a low profile. Man, they were hiding, you know. They were hiding behind closed doors. That was before Pentecost. After Pentecost, man, they're out there boldly, passionately proclaiming Jesus to human beings like nobody ever spoken before. They devoted themselves to fulfilling God's mission. Most of them would lose their lives because of their belief in Jesus. And I'm telling you, the difference in the disciples before Pentecost and the disciples after Pentecost was the presence and the dwelling of God's Holy Spirit in them. Think back to what you were before you found the Lord. How is it that people change? It's the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. Remember what happened when God gave Moses his law at Sinai? You remember? God's people rebelled. They're worshiping a golden calf while God's presenting his law to Moses. And how many of these stubborn, rebellious people lost their lives? Do you remember? About 3,000. Exodus 32:28. And now, how many respond to the very first gospel message, repent of their sins, commit their lives to following Jesus, and are baptized? About 3,000. Coincidence? Come on. This is God we're talking about. And filled with God's Spirit, Christ's disciples started a revolution, the likes of which could only be accomplished by people who were supernaturally empowered by God. So what's all this got to do with us today? Peter said that God's Holy Spirit is available to all who call on the name of the Lord. Can anybody tell me what all means? We all know what all means. His promise was made to you and I and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Have you noticed how popular makeover shows have become? I mean, in the last few years, we watch as homes are totally remodeled. There's television shows with cars that are totally refurbished. And in many cases, I've seen shows where people are physically transformed in various ways. Now, if money were no object, have you ever thought to yourself how you might like to be transformed? A little dental work, new exercise equipment, a little hair transplant, maybe, I don't know, cosmetic surgery. You know, regardless of the transformation of a house or a car or a physical transformation of a person, it's temporary, right? It's going to need more repairs. That which is aging is going to show signs of aging again. But in contrast, when the Holy Spirit changes our heart, the Apostle Paul says, we become a new creation. Our soul can't be touched by decay or disrepair or destruction. The more God's Word transforms us from the inside, changing the way we think, the less we resemble that person who once inhabited our body. Do you know what I'm talking about? We ought to be able to look back to who we were before finding Jesus Christ and hardly even recognize ourselves. The more God's Word transforms us from the inside, the more it can be seen on the outside. Paul says the old is gone. The new has come. I don't fully get it. I don't fully understand it. I just know it happens. I just know there was a time in my life when I was spiritually blind. I was unhappy. I didn't know what my purpose was. I wasn't content, self-centered, angry. And today I can see these spiritual truths that once didn't make sense. Today I can learn to be content even in the midst of trouble. Today I can be secure in who I am in Jesus and not worrying about what anybody else thinks of me. Am I making sense? Today I can be full of a peace regardless of the storms around me. The difference is Jesus Christ and the power of God's Holy Spirit who lives in us when we invite Jesus to be our Lord, when we unite our lives with Him in baptism. The world can't understand spiritual things. They don't get it. Because without the Holy Spirit, the world isn't capable of understanding spiritual things. Once the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He removes the blinders that once kept us oblivious to spiritual truths. You remember what leaven represents in Scripture? It represents sin and impurity. So part of Shabbat included making bread with leaven. Just love doing that. What the Jews didn't realize at the time is that these two loaves represented Jews and Gentiles. Now, just for clarification, a Gentile is a large word that means anybody who isn't a Jew, okay? And these two loaves of bread were made with leaven. Well, I don't know whether they understood it or not, but what God was saying is that both Jews and Gentiles are full of sin. We're all full of sin. Now, if you remember, by waving the barley sheaves back and forth in the Feast of the First Fruits, the Jewish people were saying, all of the barley belonged to God. From one part of the nation to the other, it was all God's. It belonged to Him, and it was being given to us as a gift. And as they're waving the two loaves of bread, they didn't know it. But they were saying from one part of the nation, one part of the world to the other, it's filled with people, Jews and Gentiles, who are full of sin. Flawed with sin. Now I want you to hear me because I'm not making a political statement. I am making a spiritual statement and I don't want to be misunderstood. The problems and the divisions that we see today between people are not because one group of people is more privileged than another. And it's not because one group of people is more evil than another. Listen to me. Here are the facts. Every one of us, regardless of our skin color, our nationality, our economic status, our political affiliation, our gender, or anything else, every one of us sins. Every one of us. And there is no society that can pass a number of or significant enough laws that's going to make one person like another person. There's no legislation significant enough that is going to prevent everyone from hurting another person or stealing from another person. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus Christ can change people from the inside and out, make us see people differently and thus treat people differently, make them into the same family, Jews and Gentiles, brothers and sisters, regardless of who they are, what their skin color is, or anything else, into one family, and to grow in their appreciation and their mutual respect for one another. God is in the business of behavior modification, and He does it through spiritual transformation. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, filled with God's Holy Spirit, daily immersing yourself in God's Word, listen, we better not be the same person today that we were 2 years ago. And if we are the same person that we were 2 years ago, we better examine our relationship with the Lord. I'm telling you, until the world sees that we who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ are radically different, not slightly different, radically different from them, the world has no reason to believe that Jesus has anything they need. They need to see something radically different in us. And God's Holy Spirit has been placed inside of us to bring that about. Doesn't that make sense? I have two flash drives here. They're the same. Okay? Outwardly, they look the same. They weigh the same. They cost the same. What's the difference then between the two? One's empty, and one is full. One has added nothing, the other has been downloaded with lots and lots and lots of useful information just waiting to be used. When God's Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us, at our invitation, a spiritual download takes place. God makes all of His truths and all of His resources and all of His power available to teach us and transform us and equip us to pass it on. But we have to open up His Word. We have to open up our hearts. We have to seek Him in prayer. We've got to tap into His power by living it out in our lives. Otherwise, we don't look any different than those who haven't had the download. I'm not asking you to raise your hands or say anything. I just want you to ask yourself, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If so, have you repented of your selfish, sin-centered life and united your life with that of Jesus through Christian baptism? If you have, let's start living like it. Let's start looking different from the rest of the world. And if you haven't, and let's get her done. I'll be here at noon. If you haven't united your life with Jesus and Christian baptism, I'll be here at noon. Let's do it. The time for salvation is now. Our family members can't wait for us to think about it, pray about it. The nation can't wait. The time of salvation is now. If 12 men, empowered, downloaded by the Holy Spirit of God, could change the world in which they live, then I dare say we can change our culture. When we are downloaded with the Holy Spirit of God as well. Let's pray. God, sometimes when I think back and I look back, I just ask myself how in the world you could love me like that. And yet even after committing to follow Jesus, I still make mistakes. We all do. I find myself sometimes saying and doing things that I shouldn't and not saying and do things that I should. God, I can't comprehend your grace. I can't comprehend your mercy. I just receive it. I just thank you for it and pray that my life and our lives will be totally, radically different. God, that you would change us from the inside, transform us from the inside so that on the outside people can tell we belong to you. God, whether it's our neighborhood or whether it's our family or whether it's our school or our place of employment, I pray, Father, that your light would shine through us so magnificently it just permeates and radiates to everyone around us. And Holy Spirit, thank you for opening up our eyes. Thank you for giving us divine appointments so that we can show people the Jesus who lives in us. So thank you, Lord. We pray that you'd have your way with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.